Was a blessing. Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I'm glad to see you all here this evening. Thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word at this place. Thank you for your faithfulness. And it's a pleasure to have a church. And a brother Seaman just mentioned the fact that we are here to learn. And we are thankful to have a church that has a history of doing things the right way. And there's many people here that have many things to teach us. It's really easy to be teachable when you know that the people around you have been doing the things that you hope to be doing for the rest of your life. So I just want to say thank you and invite you to stand with me as well as we turn to Numbers chapter number 13. Numbers chapter number 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 26. I thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach as well, for giving his pulpit up, and obviously he's not here, but he could have asked any number one of people to preach tonight, and I'm always thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. Numbers chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says this, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. No matter how dark the circumstances are, we can have faith in a God who's greater. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your word this evening. And Father, I do pray that you would fill me with your spirit as I preach your word. I pray you'd be with each person who's in this room tonight, that you would speak to their hearts as they need to be spoken to. Help us as a church to go forward in faith. Help us as a church to obey you and to believe you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room tonight who's never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that they would before they leave here tonight. And Father, I pray that you just use this message to glorify yourself. I pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Dr. Don Sisk was a missionary to Japan in the mid-1960s. He started a church in Japan, and it was growing very rapidly. And they found very soon that something that they needed was a Bible college and an actual place to meet for that Bible college. And one day, as they were praying about needing land and needing a place to meet, a man approached Dr. Sisk. And as he came to Dr. Sisk, he had with him the information about a piece of property about 35 miles away from where the church that Dr. Sisk had planted was. And so that man and Dr. Sisk got on a train, and they took that train over to where that was at, and they began to look at this property. The property was owned by a mission organization, but the mission organization was doing nothing with it. It sat empty, and they were asking $60,000 for this property, but to Dr. Sisk, that amount of money was just too much. As a church, over the last 3 years, they had managed to raise $10,000, and so the idea of raising $60,000 was almost too much for them to imagine, so they simply just began to pray, and they prayed, and they prayed, and one day, Dr. Sisk got the opportunity to talk with the people who owned the place, and as he spoke with them, they knew he was interested, and he then proposed to them the idea that they would pay $10,000 down on the property and pay off the rest of it over the next 5 years. But the mission organization, they declined the offer. They needed the money that they were asking up front because they were looking at starting some new mission work in Korea. And so they said no. And Dr. Sisk walked away from that meeting and obviously just saddened. They knew that the property was exactly what they needed, but they knew that they didn't have the means to come up with it. And so they just began to pray. Well, one night, Dr. Sisk got his son Tim, and they got on a train and they went over to that property one evening, and him and his son walked around and they looked at the property. They knew it was what they needed, and so Dr. Sisk did all he could think to do, and him and his son got down on their knees and they prayed fervently that God would supply what they needed to make that property theirs. And so after that time of prayer was over, they got back on the train and they went back, and several days later Dr. Sisk received a phone call. The name of the man who called him was Lynn Jones. Dr. Lynn Jones was the executive director of that particular mission organization, and he had heard about Dr. Sisk's and his church's desire to purchase the property, and so he approached him, he called him, and he asked if he could meet with him. And so a few days later, he met with Dr. Lynn Jones and his wife in his own home, Dr. Sisk's home, and they thought at first that maybe this was just this guy trying to be a good Christian and extend the courtesy of saying thank you to them for being interested in the property. But the man began to talk with Dr. Sisk, and after not too long, he asked him if he could see some of the things that they had been doing as a church. And so Dr. Sisk took him to the rooms that they had been renting and introduced him to some of the students that they had already enrolled in somewhat of a Bible college program that was there at their church. And they made it their way back to the Sisk's home. And when they got back to the home, Dr. Jones began to cry. And he just began to weep. And he explained to Dr. Sisk that in his briefcase, he had sitting a contract that he was ready to sign that morning to an electric company to sell the property. But when he woke up that morning and read his Bible, the Lord just began to work on his heart, and it was as if the Lord said to him, here's a Christian organization that needs to use this property I gave you for my work, and you're selling it to an electric company. He went on to say to Dr. Sisk, Don, this is the worst business deal I've ever done in my life, but I'm going to sell the property to you for $10,000 down and allow you to pay off the rest over 5 years. And there won't be any interest. God wants to work in the lives of his children, but often it is the lives of his children that keep him from being able to work. God's hand is not slack that he cannot save. God is still just as able to work in the life of this church as he was to work in the life of that church in Japan. And God is just as able to work in the life of in your life as he was to work in the lives of the people of Israel in our passage of scripture today. And no matter what the enemy may be, whether it's a large bill that you cannot pay, or whether it's a culture that says that Christianity is outdated, no matter what the culture or what, no matter what the enemy is, you have a choice and I have a choice tonight. Are we going to have faith or are we going to have fear? And so tonight I wanted to preach to you a message entitled A Position of Faith. And we're going to be looking at three aspects of a position of faith tonight from our passage of scripture. The first of those is the enemy of faith. This is a time in the nation of Israel that was one of the most crucial times in all of their history. What they had done is God had came to Moses and he had said, pick out some men and send them into the land and have them spy out the land, have them search out the land so you know what you're getting into when you enter into Canaan land in just a few days. And so Moses had done just that. And the people that he had chosen had gone and they had went throughout the land. And the Bible says that they went from one city to another city. And pretty soon, as they were coming out of the wilderness of Paran, they came to the city of Hebron. And it was there at the city of Hebron that they met something that they would never forget. Giants. Now, it's just something about seeing somebody that's very, very tall that you just never forget. One day when I was a teenager, I remember walking into Walmart, and I turned right, and I was going down and past the pharmacy section, and you know how some of the shelves in the medicine section are a little bit shorter? Well, I saw a lady that was so tall, she was literally looking over the rack into the next aisle at something in the next aisle. I mean, she was huge. And I've never forgotten her. It's just something about seeing somebody that's that big that just leaves an impression on you. And the truth of the matter is, the people of God in our story tonight, when they came to Hebron, the Bible says that it was there that they saw giants. It was there that they saw these men. And we'll find out later that those giants that they saw had a drastic impact on the way they viewed the land that God had promised to them. And the fact of the matter is, if we get our eyes on the situation around us, then we will lose sight of the God who led us to the situation. And that's exactly what we find happens in the lives of these people today. And that's why we have to be careful as a church not to get our eyes so much on what's going on in our lives. We have to be careful as people not to get our eyes on the circumstances of life so much that we forget God. And so we have to remember this story, because this story tells us what happens in the life of someone who chooses to get their eyes on circumstances rather on their Creator. And in our story tonight, we find these men who really were men who had leadership in the nation of Israel, men who had some authority, men who had probably some wisdom, and men who were chosen specifically to go and to search out the nation of the Canaanites, the land of Palestine. They were the ones who were chosen and entrusted with this task. But when they came back with a report. Now, there's actually two reports that we find in our passage of Scripture tonight. We find, first of all, the report of the ten. The report of the ten we find picks up in verse number 27. And it says, and when they came and they told him of the land, this is the land that we went into. And they tell him that it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of the land. And in a very short order, we find the heart of these 10 men. Because after they told Moses and after they told the people about the fruit and all of you could take a long time to talk about how great a land the land of Palestine was. God had taken a lot of time to communicate to the Israelites that I'm bringing you to a place that's good. We find in Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 8, that God calls the land good. But there's something that's missing from verse 27. It's the word good. You see, these men went into the land and they saw all that there was to see. But when they came from it, they refused to acknowledge the description that God gave it. Why? Because what it says in verse number 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. So the first thing we find is they focused on the fruit, but they didn't focus on it very long. They saw what was there. They brought back, the Bible says, grapes from Eshcol. They brought back pomegranates. They brought back some figs. They showed it to the people. And then as soon as they said it, they turned the corner and it said, but there's a problem. But there's an enemy. But I don't know if we can actually do this. And so they went on and they began to talk about, rather than looking at what God had said, they looked and saw the people in their might. They saw the cities and the walls in their height. They saw the giants in their size. They saw all of where the people were at, and yet they came away discouraged. They came away with hearts that did not think that God was able to do and God was going to do the work that He had promised to do. And you know, as a Christian, as a person, we can very easily fall to the same trap. We can very easily in our lives come up to a circumstance that we know God led us there because God leads us everywhere we go. We can very easily forget God. And we can get our eyes on how large that circumstance, that problem may be. We can get our eyes on the fact that that child of ours is off and wayward. We can get our eyes on the fact that we don't really have a good relationship with the people that we work with. It just seems like they're always trying to do something to you that just gets underneath your skin because they know you're a Christian and they're just trying to get you to lose your testimony. It may be that. It may be something else in your life that nobody else knows about, and you can very easily think that that situation is going to defeat you. But that's because you have chosen to follow the wrong path. That's because you and I oftentimes choose, rather than faith, fear. The true enemy of faith was not the giants of the land. It wasn't the Canaanites, it wasn't the Amorites, it wasn't the Hittites, the Jebusites, it wasn't any of those people. It was fear. And the fact of the matter is, it was unbelief. God calls them out on the fact that they did not believe. In verse number 11 of chapter number 14, it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me?" You see, church, in our lives, we wrong God not by being fearful. Truly, it's by choosing not to believe. And God wants to do a work in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that will be sung in the corridors of heaven from time to come. God wants to do a work through Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church that will leave the Tri-Cities area unable to describe their history, but without mentioning this church. God wants to do that type of work in this world because that's the type of God that we serve. But so many times in our lives, we come up to something and we take a sideline, and rather than stepping up in faith, we hold back in fear. And if we're really honest with the facts, our fear is nothing else than disguised unbelief. Unbelief in a God who can do anything. Unbelief in a God who wants to do everything that needs to be done in our lives. And so in our lives, we have a choice to make. Will we side with the 10, or will we choose to believe the report of the two? You see, because the report of the two, they shared only that which pertained to the Father. You see, in verse number 30, Caleb said this, and Caleb stilled the people. When the Bible says that he stilled the people right there, he's trying to say, what that word really means is he commanded them to be silent. We have a phrase that we say oftentimes, we'll just say it as this way, hush up. It just stop talking, because all that you have to say really means nothing. And you just need to zip your lip, because there's something far greater that's at stake here, and you are damaging that fact. You know, sometimes in our lives, we can easily fall to fear, though. And we can easily fall to this idea of not really, it's not something we did on purpose, is what I'm trying to say. And it's not something that we came to this circumstance and we really felt like we were making an educated decision about it. It reminds me of a story of a passenger in a taxi. The passenger in the taxi leaned over to the driver to ask him a question and gently tapped him on the shoulder. The driver screamed, lost control, nearly hit a bus, ran over the curb, and stopped just before a plate glass window. And after a few moments of silence, the taxi driver turned to the passenger and he apologized for his reaction and just wanted to make sure the passenger was okay. And the shaken passenger then just apologized to the taxi driver, and he said, I had no idea that just a tap on the shoulder could elicit that type of reaction. And the taxi driver said, no. He said, it's my fault. You see, this is my first day as a taxi driver. For the last 25 years of my life, I've driven a hearse. You know, sometimes in our lives, we can have a circumstance that sneaks up on us, and we can get afraid all of a sudden. But the fact is, when we have a circumstance like that, it's a little bit different than when we come to a decision point and we have to decide, am I going to look at this, the report that the world really is offering to me? Am I going to look at the lies that are forced down the throat of Christians? Or am I going to listen to what a godly man has to say? Am I going to listen, more importantly, to what the Word of God has to say? And so when we come to this circumstance, are we going to focus on the foe in the land? Are we going to focus on the Father who is over the land? Caleb focused on the Father. He said, "Let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it." He wasn't afraid. He wasn't fearful. He didn't think it wasn't possible. He said, "We can do the work." And church, we can do the work. It doesn't matter how dark times may be in America. It doesn't matter how bad decisions our government may make. It doesn't matter how bad of a decision the people around you may make. It does not matter, because there have been far darker circumstances where God shone through far brighter than we can ever imagine Him shining through. The day and age in which the church was started was a darker day and age than we live in today. And God did a great work in the nation of Rome. And God did a great work when the church was started. And He can do a great work today. But we have to choose: will we be an enemy of faith? Or, we notice the second point tonight, will we follow the example of faith? Going on in our passage, we read, going past into chapter number 14 in verse number 6, some very important things about this example. In verse number 6, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." And then it goes on to say what they had to say. But you have to imagine being Joshua and Caleb in this moment. Because if you don't put yourself in their shoes, then you're not going to be able to stand as a Christian when God asks you to. And I'm not going to be able to stand as a Christian when God asks me to. We have to remember that these were just men. These were men truly who at this moment were taking a stand against an entire nation. A nation that had, according to the recent census in the nation of Israel, at least close to 600,000 men who were able to do war. I mean, a nation that really was a force to be reckoned with. A nation that had 10 men who had led the spirit of the nation to say, "Hey, let's forget all of this stuff about going to the promised land and let's just go back into Egypt." And can I say something about that? God leads us as Christians. He saves us as Christians and He pulls us up out of Egypt. The Bible really uses that as an example for us. And He has saved us from bondage and He has done a great work in our lives. But oftentimes when we come to one of these moments, and you may be at one in your life right now, where you are asked of God to make a choice, we look back at the past and we see all the pleasures, but we don't see the pain. The devil is very good at obscuring the painful memories from our mind and making us think, "Oh, it was so much better." You remember some of the times when the nation of Israel would come and complain to Moses and say, "Oh, we remember the leeks and the cucumbers and all the great things that we had in Egypt." But if you remember what happened in the first few chapters of the book of Exodus, you'll remember that those people were complaining and they were whining and they were groaning because the taskmasters were so hard, and yet they forgot that in a moment. And they looked back and they wanted to return to the past when God was trying to lead them into the future. And we have to be willing, no matter what the people around us are doing, to take a stand like Joshua and Caleb, who were fearless in their stand, for they stood against a nation. They stood against a people who in verse 5 said, "Let's make a captain and let's just go back into bondage because it's better there. Let's take all these people," and Joshua and Caleb stand up and say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." And they rend their clothes. And we're going to see two things about the example that they set for us that is very important. The example of their faith. The first one is the separation of their faith. You see, when the Bible talks about somebody rending their clothes, that is a very visible choice that they make to set themselves apart from the people who are there. And what it was them was trying to say, "I hear what that person just said, and I disagree with it. And now you know, because I can't hide the fact that my robe is torn, that my shirt is torn." And so what they did is when they saw this group, this line of 10 men who were up there trying to elaborate to the nation of Israel, "This is what it's like there, and it's horrible," and all these things, the Bible says they brought back this evil report. Joshua and Caleb are over here and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa," and they tear their clothes. And now when you look at Joshua and Caleb, you see two men who were choosing to be visibly different in their appearance before the people because they did not want to be identified with the 10 who doubted. Church, we as God's children must be willing because of our faith to be a little bit different, to be a little bit odd, to do things a little bit differently than other people do them. And I am so thankful to see a great crowd at church on Wednesday night because most people don't go to church on Wednesday night. And it is a great testimony to the people that you go to work with when they maybe hear you say, well, I can't do that on Wednesday night because I got to go to church on Wednesday night. And they may scoff or they may ignore the fact that you make the comment, but you maintain that testimony. And don't stop and encourage others to come and join you. Maybe somebody that's in your Sunday school class that you know is never at church on Wednesday night. And you could come up to them and you could encourage them. And you could say, hey, why don't you come to church with me on Wednesday night? This is what pastor's been preaching about, or this is what's been going on, and it's a blessing, and it just encourages my heart. But we need to, as a church, make choices that are different. We have a different thought process. We have a different goal in mind. We have a different purpose in life, and we as a church must be willing to separate ourselves from the things of the world. And we could go to the classic examples of worldliness, the movies we shouldn't watch, and the music that we shouldn't listen to, the friends that we shouldn't be around, and the places we shouldn't go. And you would know in your life the things that would fall underneath the category of things that a Christian really shouldn't do. But are you willing to follow the example of faithful men and faithful women, because there have been many of them as well, who have gone before? Or are we as Christians going to muddy the waters? And we're going to say, I don't really agree with that, but I'm not really going to make a big scene about it. If you rend your clothes in front of a huge crowd of people, that's making a big scene about it. So make a big scene about it. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Don't be ashamed to stand up for Christ. We've seen stories in our nation over the last few months of those who have chosen not to be ashamed. We know the story of Kim Davis, a lady over in Kentucky that said, I'm not going to do it, and I don't care what you do to me. I'm not going to sign those marriage licenses and let homosexuals get married. She took a stand, and the nation put the spotlight on her, and that's good. And it would be a good thing for more Christians to do whatever they can do to not condone actions that are sinful, to not condone a direction that impugns the name of God. And that's exactly what was happening in our story tonight. Because we find as we go forward into some verses that we didn't get a chance to read, what Moses' response is to all of this. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Because the first part of their example of faith was their separation. The second part of their example was their surety. They didn't doubt. Notice in verse number 8 of chapter 14, it says, if the Lord delight in us. I hope the Lord delights in me. I hope that you hope the Lord delights in you. And I hope the Lord delights in our church, because that's what we need. We could have a wonderful new building, and it could be empty. There are empty church buildings all across this nation. We could have all of the bells and whistles and not have God. Or we could have God. And I think that the heart of this church is to choose God. But what Caleb was saying here is if the Lord delights in us, if He would choose us, if God, what the word delight means is to bend down, incline toward, to have pleasure in. If God would say, I really like Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I want to pour out the blessings on that church, and I want to use those people as they go to work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to reach the co-workers that they have at work with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to use those people as they come together monthly for door-to-door visitation and maybe more throughout the month. I want to use them as they go door-to-door and try and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the truth of the matter is there are some people that will never darken the door of this church, and we have many, many opportunities for them to come. We have men's stakeouts. We have ladies' fellowship nights. We have all these different activities, but there are still some people who will not come unless we go to their door and tell them. And so maybe there may be an opportunity for you to reach a person out door-to-door visitation that you might not have got an opportunity to reach any other way, but you have to make the choice in your life that I am going to follow God in faith, and I'm going to have surety that God is going to do something, because when God wants to do it, it gets done. And can I tell you something tonight, church? God wants to save people. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, he would have all men to be saved, the Bible says, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God sent his Son with one purpose, and Jesus said it himself, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there may be somebody in this room tonight that would say, you know what, all this stuff about standing up as a Christian, I'm not even really a Christian. I don't really know what all that means. Or maybe you do know what all that means, and you just know that's not what you are. Whatever the case may be for you, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the people that you know. And you and I can be sure of the fact that God wants to use us to reach them. The surety of their faith. They knew that God, if he would choose to delight in them, if he would choose to favor them, if he would choose to bless them, if God would choose to do that, then it said this later on in that verse, he will bring us into the land. Despite the giants, despite the trials, despite the obstacles and opposition that may face this church in the days to come, if God chooses to delight in us because of our faith in him, he'll bring us through. He'll bring us better. He'll bring us higher. And he'll do things through us that we could not even imagine. He'll do things that we couldn't explain, that we couldn't even have thought to ask for. Because that's the type of God that we serve. The surety of their faith. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. And on his way to China for the first time, the ship that he was in was in great danger. The wind had died and the current was carrying them towards sunken reefs, which were close to islands that were inhabited by cannibals. So close they were to the island that they could see them lighting fires on the shore. The captain said to Hudson Taylor, "Well, we've done everything that can be done." A thought occurred to Taylor. He said, "No, there is one thing we have not yet done." "What is that?" the captain replied. "Four of us on board are Christians. Let each of us retire to his own cabin and in agreed prayer ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze." Taylor briefly prayed, went into his cabin and briefly prayed, and then, certain the answer was coming, went back up on the deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. "What would be the good of that?" he answered roughly. I told him, "We have been asking a wind from God, that it was coming immediately." Within minutes, the wind began to blow, and it carried them safely past the reefs. Taylor wrote this, "Thus encouraged God me ere long landing on China's shores to bring every variety of need to him in prayer, and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each emergency required." Knowing that our prayers touch the heart of a loving Heavenly Father, knowing that our faith in him touches his heart and moves him to work on our behalf, ought to move us to come to him in prayer, to come to him in faith, to come to him believing, to come to him knowing that God wants to do this work. These examples of faith are given to us to encourage us. God has allowed us to know these stories so we could go forward in the line of faith, holding forth the truth that has been delivered once to the saints, Jude says, and carried forth until when Jesus Christ comes again. We are in a line of faith, a history, a tradition of truth that cannot be broken and that has shaped this world. And despite what the naysayers may want to say, this world has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it still can be changed further. But it takes faith. It takes belief like these men. These men were not great and mighty warriors of the faith, though that may be the way we describe them. We will have an opportunity one day to meet these men in heaven, and really, when we get there, we'll find that they were no different from us. One day when Hudson Taylor was getting up to preach, the pastor, the guy introducing him, began to elaborate on how great of a missionary he was and all the things that God had used him to do, and just really was just stroking his ego for all intents and purposes. And Hudson Taylor got up and he said this: "I am simply the little servant of an illustrious master." In our lives, we have to remember who it is we serve, because that's where the power comes from. The power doesn't come from our preparation. The power doesn't come from our building, from doing things in a certain way. The power comes from a God who has chosen to delight in us, his servants. So the last thing we notice today of all these parts of faith is this: the end of faith. God was angry with his people. If you were to read on in the passage as we go forward in chapter number 14, God was very angry with his people, and he began to explain to Moses, "Hey, I'm going to take these people, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to set up a new line through you." And Moses' response gives us the end of faith, the reason for it all. There may be enemies, there are some champions, but there is a reason for it all in the end. What is it? Why has God chosen to work through people? Well, what Moses said was, the Egyptians know that you brought these people out by your might. The people of the nations have heard what you're planning to do. And if you don't bring this group of people into that land, then they'll doubt who you are. It will impugn your glory. And now, God knew that. God wasn't really ever thinking that he was going to wipe out this group of people and establish his line through Moses. But what he was trying to do was, number one, test the heart of Moses, and number two, show the people how mad he really was. Because if he wasn't a God who kept his unconditional promises, those people would have been just a little smear on the desert, because that's exactly what they deserved. And the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what I deserved. And if God did what he had every right to do, I would not be up here preaching today. I'd be in the grave, and so would you, because we don't deserve life. We don't deserve the good things that we've enjoyed. We don't deserve any of it. But God has done it for us because he wants to glorify himself. And so many times throughout history, and so many times throughout the nation, throughout the history of the church, and throughout the history of this world, God has blessed his children for one ultimate purpose: to glorify himself. When we fear and choose not to exercise faith, we smear dirt on the glorious Creator who loved us and gave his Son for us. When he wants to do a wonderful work through us. And so what do we do? How do we go forward? Al Capone is one of the most infamous names in American history. He was an American gangster in the 1920s. He was the boss of the Chicago Mafia for 7 years. He was a young but ruthless man, and he made his way up the ranks and up to be the boss of the Chicago Mafia by murdering people, by being exactly what a gangster is. And he's the one that's credited for the St. Valentine's Day Massacre. I mean, he was a bad dude. He was just a bad guy, and nothing about him was good. There was a man, though, whose name is not quite as familiar to us as Al Capone. His name was Frank, and I don't even know how to pronounce his last name, Losh, or something like that. We don't really know who he is. But Frank was a man who became known as he was an attorney, and he became known as a man who would take on any case. He was there in Chicago at the same time that Al Capone was. He frequently served as a prosecutor for politically sensitive or dangerous cases. Late in his life, as gang violence spilled into the streets and Al Capone ruled the city, he was elected as the head of the Chicago Crime Commission. He fearlessly declared that Al Capone was public enemy number one and set out to break his control of the corrupt city government. He was often threatened, and at age 79 one night, he heard three knocks on his door, and a note was slipped inside that said, "One false move, and you die." It was dramatically signed, "The Black Spot." Instead of cowering in fear, he took the note, the threatening letter, to the newspaper and had it published. And in his interview with the Chicago Tribune, he said, "I can't be scared. They must be joking." Al Capone was arrested, tried, and jailed just 18 months after he set out to bring him down. Say, why would you tell that story at the end of this passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 13 and 14? Because this was a man who is undaunted in his pursuit. He was unshakable, if you would read about him. He was a man who would not be cowered into any position of fear. And all he was doing was persecuting criminals. The work that the church has been given to do is far more glorious, far more wonderful, far more needful than an attorney prosecuting criminals in any city. The work that our church is supposed to be doing is a wonderful work. It's a work that keeps people out of hell for all of eternity. It's a work that encourages Christians who may just be down in the dumps, who may have failed enough times to think that they're a failure. It's a work that can alter the world if we believe. If we believe. You know, God has called my wife and I to plant a church, and we don't know when we'll go. We're just ready to go when God tells us to. And I don't anticipate it being soon, but it could be tomorrow, because God's in control of our lives. And so, in our lives, when God has called us to plant a church, we had to make a choice. We had to choose, are we willing to go to a place that does not have a church, and there's a reason they don't have one, because they don't believe they need one, and try and convince them that they do? That's not an easy work to do. It's not an easy work to do anywhere. Missionaries do it across the seas, and you do it while you're at work. But the fact of the matter is, God will delight in you if you choose to follow Him. If you choose, rather than cowering in fear, rather than bowing down to the ultimate thug, the greatest gangster of all time, the devil, I'm going to stand up in faith and I'm going to say, no matter what, I'm going to make sure the people I'm supposed to reach with the gospel are reached by me, and really, in all reality, simply just through me. No fear. A position of faith. Do you work from a position of faith? Do you serve from a position of faith? The Lord has challenged my heart in this matter so many times in the last few weeks. Faith. Faith. It's very easy to do work without doing work in faith. Will we choose tonight, God, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe your work is possible and that you want to do it through me. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you so much for listening tonight. Just want to ask you a couple questions. How have you been doing at taking a position of faith? If you'd say tonight, you know, Brother Wakefield, in my life, there has been some things that I know, truth be told, that I really haven't been acting in faith about. There's something that's been in my life. Maybe it's a story similar to something where it's a need that you have, or maybe it's a lost family member that you've ceased to pray for, or you haven't reached out to like you ought to have done. Whatever that case may be for you, if there's somebody in the room tonight that would say, you know what, there is something that I have been lacking faith in, and I need the faith, I want to say today, God, help me have the faith to serve you no matter where it takes me. If there's anybody in the room tonight that would say, that's my heart, and I just want to ask you to raise your hand that we might pray for you, that you might be willing to acknowledge the fact that you need this faith. Anybody else raise your hands tonight? Thank you very much. You may put your hands down. I mentioned a couple times throughout the message tonight that God did something for us that was wonderful. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He gave us a message, but first we had to receive the message. And I just want to ask this question tonight. If there's anybody in the room that if you were to die right now, you do not know that you would spend eternity in heaven. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I want to ask you if you would do something for me. Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody in the room tonight that would say, you know, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior? If you should have just raised your hand, what I'd encourage you to do as Brother Gary begins to sing here in just a moment is come forward and say, hey, you know, you asked that question, but I didn't raise my hand, but I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know. And as Brother Gary begins to sing as well, here in just a moment, if you raised your hand and said, there's a situation in my life where I need God, I need to have faith in God, and I just haven't been having it, I'd encourage you, come forward and ask God to help you with that situation. So let's all stand as Brother Gary begins to sing, and if God has worked in your heart, come forward God and ask God to give you the faith that you need.
Have faith in God. He watches over. Thank you, Daniel. As he was preaching tonight, a couple thoughts. One, fear and faith cannot coexist. If you have fear tonight, whether it's about your eternity, whether it's about your service or your family, the problem is not the problem. The problem is the faith. And the faith comes from a right focus. And the reason that Joshua and Caleb had faith is they had a right focus, didn't they? Wasn't on the giants, it was on God. Great truths today. Boy, that'll apply to our life right now, doesn't it? And I would encourage you, if you've got a situation in your life where you're fearful, then adjust your focus and have faith in God, and he'll carry you through. All right? Lord, we do thank you for the encouragement tonight from your word. Help us to be people of faith. Not only faith that saves, but faith that helps us to serve, faith that helps us to keep from sin, faith to have victory. And Lord, as we look across the congregation tonight, undoubtedly there are people that are being bound by fear. And I pray that you would help them to focus on you and your power and your ability to help them, that they might have faith and have victory in it, we pray. Again, we think of Daniel Foran. Lord, we pray that you would touch him, that you would touch his little body and bring healing to him. Be with Nathan and Rebecca tonight. Encourage them, Graham and Renee. Lord, in this difficult time, may you just show your power on their behalf, we pray. And be with our pastor and his family as they travel back tomorrow and Friday. And then, Lord, bless our church family, wherever we are tomorrow. Lord, help us to be faithful serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.